Welcome to Babylon. In this podcast, I discuss with various guests news and current events, but through the lens of Scripture. The Bible often makes reference to this world as Babylon. And even though we live in Babylon, we as Christians are called to be different. We're called to be holy as He is holy. So let's take a look together at God's Word, our instruction for life. Welcome to Babylon. Well, hello everyone. My name's Jeremy and welcome to Babylon. Today I have with me my brother in arms, Pastor Andre Bay. We serve together at Shaw Baptist Church where we minister our congregation with the Word of God. It's great to finally have you here on the podcast, brother.
Thank you for having me, Jeremy. Appreciate it.
That's all right, my brother. Hey, today I thought what we'd do before we kick into our topic, which is the cross and the work of Christ that we celebrate at Easter, I thought we could maybe just introduce you a little bit, talk about who you are and where you've studied, what your family life is like, and maybe we start with, you are a married man with how many children?
I've got three kids, some of them adults already, so Stephen's the oldest, and then Daniel, and then Anya. So three children who I love tremendously. A wife from Russia, Masha. Masha from Russia. And we've been married for, since 1997. That's a good answer, then I don't have to count.
Yeah, he's got a really comfy couch to sleep on if you get that one. And you have traveled the world with ministry. You've served in your homeland of South Africa.
Yeah, that's the one.
And of course, you married your darling from Russia, and you served there as well, am I right?
That's correct, yeah.
What kind of roles were you doing in those two particular countries?
So I grew up in South Africa, obviously. Eventually went to Russia as a missionary. Served there in various capacities, mainly church planting and assisting in a church up in St. Petersburg, helping out a pastor there and overseeing some of the church planting work all across Russia, really. So that's been a big part of my life. And also in Germany, I was there for close to 5 years, also planting or replanting a church in a town called Wetzlar, and also served as assistant pastor in a church in South Africa and another church up north in South Africa as well.
And of course, you did your studies in England.
I did, actually, yeah, at London Theological Seminary.
We got to talk about the cross. It's Thursday, the day before Good Friday, and it's only appropriate that we pause for a moment, put all the political stuff that we've looked at aside. We've now been going for 6 months with this podcast. We've looked at euthanasia, critical theory, the habit of prayer, doctrine, cancel culture, you name it. But we should pause now and think about the cross, what Christ has done for us.
Yep.
Now, I want us to specifically look at, to begin with, the need for atonement. Why did we need to have Christ die for us? Because many people in the world will be looking at this topic and they'll be saying, well, why didn't he just turn a blind eye? Why didn't he just forget what we've done and bring about peace? If he is all-knowing and he's all good and gracious, and why couldn't he just look the other way?
Yeah, I think you have to start at the very beginning. And the very beginning is God created. God created the heavens and the earth. He created man in his image. And man is created in a special way to worship the Lord God who created them. So with Adam and Eve and the fall, that relationship between man and God is broken. And so the need for salvation of man becomes necessary because there's no other way for man to be in a relationship with God because of sin. Sin has destroyed the very image of God within us. Mm. So God, even before he created, actually, has this, he purposed and he has this plan to save the elect, whom the Father gave to the Son in time. So it is because of sin that we need salvation, and salvation can only happen through atonement.
Yeah. We're looking at reconciliation with God, and I was listening to Sproul the other day, and he was talking about for reconciliation to truly happen, there needs to be estrangement. So we actually need to be separated from God. And that's what you're talking about, this perfect state that we were originally in the garden has been ripped apart because of sin coming into the world.
Yeah.
Now, for us to get our head around the need for atonement, I want to just briefly talk about who God is and who we are. Because you've talked about sin, but I want to look a little bit at how sinful we are and how holy he is. Because I think a lot of people will be coming to this narrative and thinking, well, I'm pretty good. What are you talking about, Andrea? I don't really sin that much. I live a pretty good. I work hard, look after my kids, look after my wife. Why are you calling me sinful?
The Word of God says clearly that we need to be holy as God is holy. So the standard for man to be accepted as righteous before God, who created him, is a standard that you and I, or frankly any human being, cannot attain to.
Mm-hmm.
So we start there. We start with God. He sets the standard for holiness. He sets the standard for righteousness, and the Bible again clearly teaches that man is unrighteous. No one is righteous. No one can stand in the presence of God. So we start with a problem that since the fall, is not only that we are bad, that we are naughty, it is that we cannot get close to the standard that God has set for us. I remember when I was young, I did high jump, believe it or not.
I believe it.
Yeah. Oh, thank you very much. So as a young athlete, I was still in school, there was a record, and we always wanted to get as close to the record as possible.
Mm-hmm.
But you can move the height higher and higher and higher up to a point where no human being can actually jump over it. Well, the standard that God has set is way beyond anything that any human being can ever come even close to.
Yeah.
We cannot even attempt to jump over over the record of man's righteousness and think that finally I have achieved that which God wants from me.
Yeah. Everything that we do will always fall short of his glory. Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are by nature wicked. There's no way we're going to ever reach his holy standard. And of course, everything that he does is to perfection, isn't it? The way he loves us, the way he is gracious toward us, his wisdom, his sovereignty. And everything we do, we are inherently sinful. So that therefore leaves us in a place where we're going to fall short of his glory. Again, speaking of Sproul, he was looking the other day at Abraham, and we look at how he's begging the Lord to save people as he's about to destroy Sodom. If there's just one righteous man here in the city, you know, save him. And of course, the back thought of God there is basically no one is righteous, no, not one. And so the fact that I'm going to save Lot is just an act of grace and mercy. And so when we come to the cross, that's exactly what we see. Any act of grace is wonderful. I think a lot of people often turn that around and ask, how could he not save everyone? But if we look at it the right way, it's how did he just save one?
Yeah.
How could he be so gracious to do that when he's that holy?
Yeah, just to go back to that picture of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you have Lot and his wife, they are being saved. And one tends to think, well, they must have been the one or two righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. They weren't. They were also sinners, and they received grace because of God's promise to Abraham that God would bless Abraham.
That's right.
So the very fact that Lot is saved is not because he was good. It's because God showed grace to him.
Yeah.
And the other thing about sin, Jeremy, is that we want to define sin as the things that we do, and there's a big part of that which is true. Mm-hmm. It is the breaking of God's law. But as the Reformers used to say, the total depravity of man speaks about every aspect of our being is sinful. It's how I think.
We're tainted with sin.
It's who I am. Yeah. I am a sinner. It's my being. It's not only what I do. So that's why we really need, like Martin Luther said, an alien righteousness, someone from the outside that can come and make us right before God.
Mm-hmm. So we need someone who can live out the life that we should have done perfectly, to be a sacrifice for us.
Yep.
Because I want to look at Romans 6, verse 23, classic one. We quote it all the time. The wages of sin is death. Now, that's a big statement to make. Okay, we don't meet the standard of God's holiness, but why death? It's pretty big.
Yeah, it is big, and it's not only the physical death that you and I experience, but there is also eternal death, mm-hmm. The second death, as John describes it. And the reason the punishment needs to be death is because the punishment needs to fit the crime.
Mm-hmm.
And the crime is we have offended and sinned against a holy God. So God has to punish. He cannot just let sin continue forever and ever or just cover it up. He needs to deal with sin. Mm-hmm. And therefore, in God's wisdom, he says that sin should be punished by death.
Yeah.
And again, right in the Garden of Eden, we see that Adam and Eve were shown grace, but there was death in the garden for the first time because the punishment had to be executed.
So we have perfect, holy God, and the extreme of perfection, the extreme of holy requires the extreme perfect punishment when it is offended, when it is sinned against. So holy God, sinful man, no one is righteous, no, not one. We read in Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. So now we're getting to the saving work. We've looked at who he is, what we are, and that we need a punishment, and that punishment is death. What happens? Who steps in, and how does he do it?
Well, that is the gospel. And that's what we call it, the good news.
Yeah, and it is good news when you think about it in light of what we just talked about.
So to go back, God is holy. We cannot come close to the standard that God has set for us. There's no human being that can live up to that standard. So God, in his grace and his mercy, sends his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is God. He is God. And in his incarnate state, in other words, him becoming man, Jesus lives under the law. He lives perfectly. We call it his active obedience. He obeys the law in all its aspects. We see in the Gospels how he lives the life that Adam should have lived, in communion with his Father, always in prayer, always asking the Father's will. He said, for me, my food is to do the will of my Father and to please him. Before the cross, the day just before the crucifixion, Jesus again prays, Lord, let this cup pass me by, but not what I will. I want your will to be done. So we see the second Adam, as he's being described in Romans, as the one who is perfect in all his ways. He is God, he is man, both 100% at the same time.
Yeah.
And he's the solution. You need someone whom God can look at and say, there is one who is perfectly righteous.
Yeah.
Christ is. So that's the solution that God brings, is he sends his Son, Jesus, to live the holy life that you and I could not live.
Mm. So that then makes him a perfect, spotless sacrifice.
It makes him a perfect, spotless man.
Mm.
The sacrifice comes now that God now needs to deal still with man's sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where Jesus then steps in as the sacrifice, as the perfect lamb who did not sin, but he's going to carry the sins of the elect upon himself.
Now, was he forced to make the sacrifice of his own life?
Well, the Bible clearly says that he willingly gave himself up. So he gives himself as a sacrifice. But this comes before or because of a covenant that God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit made even long before they created. It's called the covenant of redemption, where God the Father gives the people to the Son. The Son then in time comes and dies. Well, he lives for them, a holy life, dies for them on the cross. It goes far beyond even natural history, as it were, before creation. So it's a beautiful plan, purposed by God. So Jesus came for this very purpose, to give himself as a sacrifice.
What a precious gift.
Oh, yeah, amazing. Yeah,
I think we often forget that he lay his life down for us. Mm. What does death achieve? What does Christ's laying down his life mean for both God and man?
Well, like we established already, death is necessary because it is the punishment for sin. So what the death of Jesus achieves is he receives upon himself on the cross a punishment. And as we know, that he, because he's not guilty, it's not punishment for anything that he has done. Mm-hmm. So he is what we call a substitute.
Yeah.
He is the atoning sacrifice, so that God's punishment can fall upon him in our place. We speak about penal substitutionary atonement. It means that the penalty has been paid when Jesus Christ died on the cross on our behalf. So him being the substitute satisfies now the righteous justice of God, as God punishes the one who had no sin in our place. And then, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21, about that he who had no sin became sin for us, and now we have received the righteousness that belongs to God in Christ. Mm-hmm. We receive that as an exchange for our sin. So that death of Jesus on the cross satisfied every requirement that God the Father had on man to pay for their sins. Jesus does it in our stead, on our behalf, and he receives it for us.
So when he looks at you, Andre, or when he looks at me, he doesn't see the sinful, evil people that we were. Instead, he sees the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a beautiful image.
Oh, absolutely. So he sees the righteousness of his Son in us, where he should have seen. Well, he does see us as sinners still, but he doesn't see that legally.
Yeah.
We are justified is the term we use. Mm.
And of course, one of the best passages to look at this is of course, Isaiah 53. Mm. And just taking a little bit of it, Isaiah paints the picture of what Christ will do in his time and what he has achieved already at the cross. Verse 4, he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity." So for what we have done, not what he has done. Yeah. "Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." It carries on, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." But you see this, he's done this so that we could have peace. He's done this so that we can be healed. He's done this so that we could be right with God, completely innocent for the completely guilty, that we might be in relationship with God. It's it's beautifully poetic how it's written there.
And the beauty of the act is that Jesus does this in obedience to his Father. Mm. He does it because he loves his Father. And the Father loves the Son. There's this verse in Galatians 1 verse 3 to 4 that says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." So Jesus is obeying the Father and showing his love, and that is the perfect sacrifice thing. Mm. So, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing to behold.
Yeah. Well, now that we have a right relationship with God. We're not seen in a legal sense before Him to be guilty. So we can just go on sinning now, can't we? We can go out and rob a bank. We can do dishonest things. We can lie and cheat. We're sweet before God. Like, is that how it should be from now on?
I think you know the answer. Absolutely not.
Yeah, by no means.
By no means, as Paul rightly says. So our salvation doesn't make us perfect beings in the sense of now suddenly we are sinless now that Jesus saved us. Like you use the word imputed righteousness. So we legally stand before God as those who've been justified. So if God had to put us in court before Him, the judge, we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. Yet, part of that salvation, part of justification, also after that follows sanctification. So part of our salvation is receiving the Holy Spirit of God that makes us now more in line with that who we are positionally in Christ. So we cannot continue to sin because, first of all, a believer has the Holy Spirit of God within him that will produce godly fruits that bring glory to God. So if anyone says he's a believer or believes in Jesus and continues in sin, John says he's lying to himself.
And
he's
a
liar.
The truth is not in him. Yeah.
The truth is not in him. So, a believer covered by the blood of Christ cannot continue in a life of habitual sin. You would always find a believer fighting against sin.
Wrestling.
And he has the desire to obey God's law.
Yeah.
Because that's what the Spirit of God does within him.
And it grieves us when we do sin.
Yes, it does.
Okay, we're then right with God. We are pursuing holiness, as you said before, 1 Peter 3 verse 15, I think it is, requires that we are to be holy as He is holy. So we're pursuing through sanctification as the Holy Spirit changes us day by day. We're pursuing to be like Christ. We want to be in the image of Jesus. Mm. As we improve, as we become more and more holy day by day, we're excited by that and we're blessed and joyous to be changed. But how should we boast about that? Should we be taking the credit for that, or should we be?
Mm. Well, I think you know the answer to that question as well.
I do.
Paul says, "I do not boast in the flesh or in anything else but the cross of Christ." Mm. So the boasting that we do is a boasting that relates to that which Jesus Christ has accomplished. Even when we use terms like pursuing godliness, we only pursue godliness because of the Spirit of God within us making us pursue godliness. No man or woman, for that matter, would ever stand before God and say, "Well, look what I've done. Look what I've done before I got saved. Look what I've done after I got saved." We would always go back and say, it has been the work of God from the beginning to the end. Now God changes us in the new birth, as described in John chapter 3 in particular. It speaks about a new way of life that God gives us, a way of life. He gives us spiritual life in order to relate to God, to obey Him. So whatever we do in the power of God's Holy Spirit, producing within us that which pleases the Father.
Yeah. And of course, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that classic verse that we, particularly in the Reformed community, quote all the time. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." Stressing that line, it's not our own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are growing in faith and sanctification, and we are doing good works, but we're always pointing back, you know, to Christ. We're pointing back to the cross. We're pointing back to what He has done in our life to make us like this, because if we were to boast, we have nothing to boast in.
Nothing at all.
Our righteousness is filthy rags.
And the important thing to think about here is that salvation is not only justification. Salvation is not only to say that Jesus died on the cross and that transaction has been made, righteousness for unrighteousness. Mm. That is necessary. But the purpose of salvation is to bring the sinner into the presence of God. As we read, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3, 18, that Jesus Christ brings the sinner, because of his righteousness now, brings him into the presence of God. So to be one day in the presence of God, we needed justification. We will enter into that presence as children of God, adopted into his family, so we needed adoption. We come into God's presence as those who've been reconciled to God, so the enmity is gone, and we enter into the presence of God, sanctified, because the purpose of God was to make us like his son, Christ-like, and we will enter, again, into the presence of God, glorified. So the whole purpose of salvation is to bring the bride of Christ in the presence of the Father, and Jesus will say, look, I have redeemed them. They are pure, blameless, without spot or wrinkle. And the Father would say, these are the people that I gave to you. Well done, my son. Mm. And that's the purpose, is that the Son and the Father glorify each other, and we're kind of the beneficiaries of that.
The tag-alongs, so to speak. Well, we have assumed one thing I want to finish with. We've looked at the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, that the wages of that sinfulness is death. We've looked at the atoning work of Christ on the cross, and ultimately the outworking of good works and sanctification that flow from that, pointing back to the cross always. But we've missed one thing, which I think is really important, because many of the people listening to this podcast will already be in on this deal. They'll already be Christian believers, and yet there will be also many who are hearing this story and they're saying, okay, well, how does this become relevant to me? How do I get in on this? Because I'm hearing this, something is stirring within me, and I'm going, I am not in right relationship with God right now. What is it expected of me to participate in this glorious gift of grace?
Yeah. You know, the Bible makes it so simple. You don't have to reinvent yourself. You don't have to go and get a PhD in theology. The only thing expected of you is to acknowledge that you have sinned against God who created you. Start there. Start actually in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning God, accepting that God is the creator of the universe. And then as you realize that mankind and you personally have sinned against God, knowing that you cannot help yourself, knowing that the punishment for sin is death, know also that God provides the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice on your behalf. And what is then expected of you is to say, I trust in him. I believe in him. Put your faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus belongs to you. Mm-hmm. If you believe in Christ, you will be saved. Saved from the wrath of God. Amen. And you will be saved to a relationship for all eternity in the presence of this holy God. You standing with him without shame, without any regret, because it's been covered all in the blood of Christ. So the answer is faith, just believe.
Hmm. Faith and repentance, one should say as well. We are to turn from our sins.
That's right,
and pursue a life of holiness. But that's not going to be easy, and I think it's really important to note that just because you are saved by grace, we still have to live from the moment of justification to the moment of passing from this world into the next, and it's not going to get any easier. In fact, the Lord promises persecution for Christian believers. So what he's given us is this wonderful thing called the church, and we are collectively brought together from all around the world to fellowship together. We're all very different beings, and yet we are one in Christ because we have that one thing in common, that we're boasting in the work of Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
And we help each other. We drag each other along, so to speak, in the journey of faith. Mm. And with that in mind, I want to encourage you, wherever you are around the world, to if this today has been the day when you have believed in this message, to seek out a Bible preaching church and to participate holistically in that church life and be a part of it with all that you have. And if you are in our community on the North Shore of Auckland, this week we will have two services. Tomorrow, Good Friday, I think it's at 9:30, and then on, you probably won't hear this in time for that service, but on Sunday at our normal time of 10:30, we'd love to have you come and join us on this journey of sanctification together as God's church. Mm. So thank you so much for coming, Andre. I really appreciate you.
Thank you, Jeremy.
Coming and sharing this wonderful message. Yeah.
And I just want to tell all your listeners, you know, Jesus is worth worshiping.
Mm.
He's worth pursuing. He does change your life for all eternity to the better. Mm. So if you don't know Christ, you know, ask, read, find out, love him, believe in him, follow him.
Yeah.
Thank you.
That's great. Well, if you want to hear more of Andre's sermons, you can jump on the Shore Baptist website or on our YouTube channel, and he has a number of sermons there that are fantastic and are worth a listen. And he's currently going through the Psalms, so check that out if you can. But as for Welcome to Babylon, please check out our Instagram page and subscribe for more episodes of Welcome to Babylon.